We continue our series, our Advent series, looking at the first chapter of the Gospel of John. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 13 this morning, but I'll read the whole prologue, verses 1 through 18. It's on page 886 of your Pew Bible. The large print edition is on page 1053. This is God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." This is God's word. Let's pray that he would teach us this morning. Lord, we look to you now and ask that your grace would abound to us and that we would be encouraged as your Spirit works through the Word, works in our hearts, that we would be encouraged to look to Jesus and to entrust ourselves to him, that we might have life everlasting. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Christmas season brings with it a good bit of spiritual reflection and introspection for all kinds of people. For those who've grown up in the church, it's a time where things can be made new and fresh, where the same story that you may have heard again and again and again, yet you see something new. And reminded again of God's grace and mercy. There are those, maybe this is you, who return to the church this time of year to hear that encouragement, the message of joy and light and hope and peace. Because in your own life, you haven't found those things, though you've sought them. And perhaps in this time, the Lord will reveal those things to you anew. And there are those who find themselves, even in this time, where the struggles of life are accentuated, become more burdensome. Struggles with family at a time that should be full of celebration. Struggles with health at a time that should be full of joy. Struggles with God at a time that should be full of light. And you come wondering what answers might there be for you. And for all of us, the message that the apostle gives us in this prologue is one that points us to certainty. Our series is called Light Shines in the Darkness. We took it from John's prologue. But what he's communicating to us in this is that for all of the doubts, for all the fears, for all the troubles that afflict man, for all the questions that we have, we are not to be people who are consumed by uncertainty, who are consumed by darkness, who don't know the light of life. He points us to the fact that God wants us to be people who have the answer. Maybe not the answers to every little question, maybe not the solutions to every little problem, but we are to be people who have light, who have life, who have joy, who have hope, who have peace, not just in this season, but in all of life. And in verses 9 through 13, which is our focus this morning, he gets to the nitty-gritty. He points us to that answer. He points us to that source of certainty. He points us to the thing, the one thing that supersedes all other things. And no matter who you are, whether you've grown up in the church, or you've returned here at this time of year, or if you're battling doubts and uncertainties and fears, no matter who you are, what John presents here, you need to hear. Some of you need to be reminded of the things that you've held to for decades. That yes, these are the things that matter. Some of you, maybe the children and youth that blessed us with song earlier this morning, maybe you're wrestling with what am I supposed to believe? Not just what do my parents believe, but what am I supposed to believe? Who am I? What am I supposed to be about? Some of you are still adrift, wondering, is there anything, any anchor in this life that I can hold to? And for all of us, John points us to this, the true light, which enlightens everyone, which has come into the world. And it's in Him that we find the answer, the certainty, the hope, the light, the life, the peace, the joy that we seek, that we need. But do you know it? For those of you who've grown up in the church, could you explain what is most important to your neighbor or your coworker or your family member that's struggling and searching? For those of you who are visiting with us this morning, maybe for the first time, do you know why you're here? Do you know what it is God wants you to hold on to and to cling to more than anything else? Could you put into words what it means to receive the light of God? That's what we're going to look at this morning. What does it mean to receive Jesus? What does it mean to receive this light that God offers? And we're going to look at three things that we have to understand if we are going to receive the light. We have to understand first what the problem is. Why is it that we need to receive the light? We're going to look at what it means to receive Him. That's language that is not particularly concrete. What does that even mean? And we're going to look at what receiving Him does, because it's not something that's just perfunctory. It's something that is transformational. What the problem is, what it means to receive Him, what receiving Him does. Those are the things we're going to look at this morning. The first thing I want you to see in verses 9 through 11 is there is a reason we need to receive Jesus. This Jesus that John has described to us, who was in the beginning with God, who was God, who is light and is life, who's made all things. He says in verse 9, He is the true light, the light which enlightens every man. And what that means is it's not primarily that Jesus is one light and there are many other lights, but that Jesus is uniquely light. He is the true light. Any other light that is out there is derivative from Him. He has in His person a unique glory. It's the glory of God Almighty, because He is God. And yet, we don't know Him. And that's the problem. Romans 1 talks about how all of creation, all of the things that God has made, point to Him. His divine power, His eternal glory, it is there for every eye to behold, whether in the mountains or the moon, or then the quasars or the quarks. His glory, the glory of God Almighty, is there to be seen and believed. But we refuse to see it. We refuse to receive it. Though Jesus made the world, though He was in the world, though the world was made through Him, John tells us in verse 10 that the world did not know Him. And this is remarkable. We know about Him. It's right here. But the word here, to know, is, John is pulling on his Jewish background, which throughout Scripture has more to it than just intellectual knowledge. It's this relationship, to be connected to someone, to know them, to have intimacy with them, to know them and be known by them, to belong to them, and to have them belong to you. And we don't have that with the very one who made us. Though He made us to be that way, He made us in His image. He made us to reflect His glory, to know His glory, to enjoy His glory. That relationship is severed. We are alienated from Him. Because John, when he uses this word world, he's not simply referring to the created order. When he speaks of creation, he's referring to the created order. And every once in a while, depending on the context, he might use the word world for that end. But most often, when he uses this word world, 99 times out of 100, he means this system of our existence that is utterly and completely hostile to God. It's not simply that we don't know Him. It's not simply that we need to be reintroduced to Him. Oh, by the way, Bob, this is God. God, Bob. It's that we're hostile to Him. So deep is our alienation from God. So deeply rooted is this problem that even if we were to behold His glory, we would despise it. What a state. Yet God worked in spite of that. He called to Himself a people for His very own, the nation of Israel, and redeemed them out of slavery in Egypt and revealed His glory to them and His commandments and called them to Himself to be His own treasured possession. But when He came to visit upon them, it tells us He came to His own and His own people did not receive Him. Though they had experienced His gracious redemption, though they had received His word and His commandments, though they had been promised the Messiah who would come and save them from their sins, when that Messiah came, they rejected Him. Because as we heard from the passage from Romans, which doesn't sound very much like a Christmas passage, but it is. There's a sense in which all of Scripture is a Christmas passage. They didn't receive the righteousness of God by faith, but thought it was something they could accomplish on their own. They had a zeal for God. They had a passion for God, but it was without knowledge. And so even his own people set themselves up as his enemies, as his adversaries. We need to receive the light. We need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, because otherwise we are utterly and completely alienated from our Creator and his purposes for us in this world. Doesn't always feel like we're hostile to God, though, does it? Doesn't always feel like we're alienated from him. You turn on the Christmas music and you put the lights on the tree, and that's usually when I feel hostility. All the prickly thorns. But maybe that's something you enjoy. You're dancing around, and just the warmth and joy of the season hits you, and God doesn't seem far away from you. That doesn't take away the reality of our condition. Not your feelings, not your thoughts. What God says here is that we don't know him. What are some of the signs that you don't know him? Well, there's a lack of worship in your life. Like, if you were one who had beheld the very glory of the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, the one through whom all things were made, the one to whom all things point, if you were to behold his glory, would you be content for 45 minutes to an hour a week to worship him and then go about your business every other part of the week? Or would it so captivate your life that you would be about him in everything that you did? But when God seems far away, when you get consumed with other things, when money or comfort or prestige or power or the things of this world become more important to you, it is a sign of your alienation from him. Or when you're alienated from those who are made in his image, the people around you, in the pews next to you, in your family, at work, in your neighborhood, when there's hostility and division and anger and malice and slander between you, it's also a sign that you don't know him, because you can't see in those who carry his very image the glory of God. You're hostile to it. You make excuses for sin. You make yourself and your aims and your desires most important. David Hume, the great philosopher, didn't have much patience for the idea of God, and said, if God's all good, God's all powerful, why is there evil in the world? Why is there suffering in the world? And his alienation from God was exhibited in his hostility towards the very idea that he exists. But what John is telling us, what the gospel is telling us, is that the problem isn't in God, the problem is in us. Elsewhere in this gospel, he tells us that God so loved the world, he gave his only son, so whoever should believe in him wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. He exudes with grace and with love and with kindness and with peace and with joy and with light and with life. We are the ones who stand alienated from him and hostile to him. There is a problem in us. But the solution, the cure, if you will, is to receive him. But what does that even mean? What does it mean to receive Jesus? Is it like getting a ticket? I received this lottery ticket or this parking ticket. That's how we think about it. Very often we think it means that we receive his teaching, that we just understand doctrinal ideas, and then we'll be right with God because we know things. Or sometimes we think that we receive his example of sacrifice and love, and that we then also then need to live that way and be blameless and perfect in life. Maybe we think we just need to receive the encouragement of the Christmas season. And if we feel joy and warmth, then we're okay. But that's not what is in view here. All of those things focus on us. And the apostle here is calling us to focus on the cure, on the light. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name. And it's there he tells us what it means to receive him. It means to believe in his name. What does that mean? Well, this word, believe. Now, it's unfortunate the English language is so complicated. Thought, though, cough, you know, none of these vowels make the same sounds. And these words mean one thing, and these words mean another thing. And in the English language, the verb believe is the exact same word for the noun faith in the Greek. To believe, to have belief, is to have faith. We just don't have a verb for faith. But in the Greek, it's all the same word. There's a noun form, there's a verb form, but it's all the same. And the interesting thing about faith is that it doesn't look to self. Faith is by nature, by definition, it looks to something else. In our world, in our culture, we have eviscerated faith of any meaning. We'll just have faith. And we never talk about in what. And that matters. Just have faith in faith. Have faith in yourself. Have faith that things will just work out okay. Well, I can have faith that if I do a stage dive off the pulpit here, that Ray's going to get up and catch me, and I'll be okay. But it probably is not going to work out that way. What you have your faith in is the all-important question. Nobody gets a milkshake and starts talking about how great the straw is. The straw is just the vehicle to get that chocolatey goodness into your mouth. Because that is the milkshake you should order, is the chocolate one. Faith is that straw. It points you to something else. This is what the passage in Romans that we read, Romans 9:30 through the first half of chapter 10, this is what it was getting at. To believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. It's to look outside yourself to Jesus. And John tells us it's not just to look to him in any particular way. It's to believe in his name. Which is not simply his designation. John is not calling us to believe how that you spell it this particular way. He's called the idea of someone's name in Scripture is caught up with their character, with their being, with their person, and with their work, with who they are and what they've done. And that's what John is telling us here. For all who've believed in his name, and all who've believed in who Jesus is and what he's done, that he is God who came to a world that was hostile to him, and did everything necessary to bring reconciliation. To receive Jesus is to believe that He has done in Himself everything necessary to make you right with God. And it's in this sense that you cannot think about Christmas without thinking about the cross. We don't follow the church calendar here at Calvary in any sort of way where it's imposed upon us, but it's helpful to as a guide and as a tool. And the whole church calendar begins with this season, with Advent, and it pushes towards Easter. You can't even have Christmas without thinking about Easter. And Jesus came. He came into the world to take on the hostility, to take on the rebellion, to take on the shame, to take on the guilt of the world and bear it in Himself, so that when God looks out at His people, His wrath doesn't fly out upon us for being hostile against Him, for being rebellious against Him. No, Jesus bore that in Himself on the cross, truly and really. He didn't die on the cross as a mere example of love. He bore in His body our sins on that tree, that we might consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. And He rose from the dead, both to communicate to us that that death was effective and powerful, and also as a promise that we can have life in Him. He made everything. Death has no power over Him. What keeps you from believing in Him? I mean, don't mistake being a part of the church for decades as believing in Him. The Pharisees, His own people, had the Bible, knew the Bible better than any of us in here, and they didn't receive Him when He came. There were those who saw Him raise Lazarus from the dead and still rejected Him. What keeps you from believing in His name daily? We live in a world where doubt is sort of the default mode, where conspiracy theories make more sense to us than simple answers because we can't trust anything. But when God comes and says, I have done everything to set it right between us, all He asks us to do is believe that He's telling the truth. Have you ever had a late day at work and call your wife and say, I'm going to be late for dinner? She said, oh, well, I have this thing I'm going out to, but I've put dinner for you in the fridge. Now, how many of you go home and start rooting through the pantry, trying to figure out what you're going to make for dinner? I don't. I go to the fridge, and I might not know what the container is, but I know it's there. She doesn't lie about that sort of thing. God doesn't lie. If He says He's done everything to set it right, we can believe Him. And when we believe Him, when we receive Him, it changes us. You see this in verses 12 and 13. To those who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Which is to say, there's no human power or element at work here. This is not something that you can manufacture or produce on your own. This new birth can only come from God. And the God who made all things, who created all things, the God who orchestrated all things so that you could be born the first time, this is the same God who can work the miracle of a new birth, a new creation in you. And when you become His children, He raises you up more and more in His likeness, in His image, in His way of life. To believe in your heart, to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, to receive the light and life of Christ never leaves you the same. Because it marks you out as a very child of God. And becoming a child of God is entering into a fundamentally new way of living. Living as those who are no longer alienated to God, who are no longer hostile to God, but who know and receive and abound with the very love of God, who can rejoice in the darkest suffering because they know that not even death can have victory over them. Who know that no matter what man may say, God has said, "You are my child." And His word cannot be broken. It is a way of living that finds its identity and its purpose wholly and completely in that Jesus in whom we have believed and follows after Him, even if it means we have to die to the old way of living, the old way of thinking, the old way of feeling, and be raised up to a new way in Him. What would it mean for you today to receive, maybe afresh and anew, maybe for the first time, the Lord Jesus and live as a beloved child of God? What would it mean for you in this time that is so often full of deep spiritual introspection to look out of yourself to the Lord of glory, who has done great things for you? Not because you deserved it, but because He is that glorious. What would it look like for you to behold the light and the glory of the one and only and live in it? May the Lord work such faith in us that we might learn what it means for the light of God to shine in the darkness of our hearts, for the light of God to shine into the darkness of the world and to bring redemption. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, encourage and equip us in this, we pray. We talk about faith. We talk about Jesus, talk about child born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger. But we don't always get to the place you are pointing us to, the place of receiving Him, of believing in His name. Lord, we can get caught up on deep theological questions like the Pharisees did. We can get caught up in the ways of this world as the Gentiles did, and we can ignore You. Cure us of this. Shine the light of Your glory upon us and turn our eyes and our hearts to You, that we might indeed receive Jesus and be found in Him as beloved children of the eternal God. We pray this in His name. Amen.